I'd like to read just a few verses from the book of Acts, chapter 13, please, in light of what we have just been listening to. Reading at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Now God will bless the reading of his word. I was intending to talk for a little time about two visits that I have been privileged to make of recent years, and I will mention them, but very briefly, and then perhaps in the last 10 minutes to look with you at these verses that we have read, so that we can look at those in conclusion. I've spent approximately, well, just about 7 months short of 40 years in the health service in Great Britain. And I retired early to spend more of my time in the work of the Lord, in which I have been engaged in the UK and sometimes on visits abroad. But because I had more time having retired, at the end of 1994, in December, and through to the beginning of February in 95, that is last year, I had the privilege of visiting the land of India. And then a little later that same year, I went to Canada, but into one of its isolated parts. I've been to some of the major cities before, but I went up into northern Alberta to a little town called Fort McMurray. Now I want to talk to you just briefly about those two, the contrast between those two areas. India has a population of 980 million people. Now think of that, 980 million people. And by the year 2000, it is projected that that population will have reached a billion. And by then, it should be the highest populated country in the whole world. Because China has a birth control program, but India has no birth control program. The highest population in the whole world, in a very short space of time, if, of course, the Lord has not come. Now, what I want to say to you today is this, that if you look at the map of Canada, you don't need to look at the whole of that landmass, although if you did look at it, you would see that now, following the changes in Eastern Europe, and particularly the USSR, Canada probably occupies the greatest landmass in the whole world. And yet there are 27 million people in Canada. India largely would still be looked at as one of the third world countries. But Canada would be looked at as one of the modern, thriving, industrial and wealthy countries of the world. So there's great contrast between the two. That's the point I'm wanting to make. You could, in fact, if you look at Quebec, not the city but the province, almost fit the whole of India into Quebec province, which is only a small percentage of Canada. And yes, remember, there are 27 million people in the whole of Canada, but 980 million people in India. Sometimes when I thought of India having been there, I think of the letter P. Preachers like to be pea shooters, don't they? Well, I thought of people, and we've been commenting on that already. A tremendous number of people. Wherever you go, there are people. And then I thought of poverty, and the tremendous evidences of poverty in India are staggering. I had never really thought so much about the fact that we have lived and grown into a materialism, And for the short time that I've been in Australia, I can see that it's fairly similar in these matters to the UK. We have grown into materialism. But to go into a land like India, you really see what poverty is. The depth of poverty. There are 600 evangelists in India. And unlike Pakistan that we heard about earlier today, there is not the liberty for outside people to go in and live there, live in India permanently to preach the gospel. That liberty is not allowed. They will allow Christians to go in, and it was the brother I went with, Mr. Michael Brown, some of you may have read his name, he laboured for the Lord in Hong Kong for about 13 years, many years ago now, and of more recent times has spent a lot of his time going into other countries as an itinerant preacher. That expression has been used today. Mr. Brown once had it out with the authorities in India that it was quite permissible for Christians to go into India on visits, you know, just a sort of tourist visa, and to share their faith with people of a similar faith. In other words, you can go and teach the people of God who already belong to the Lord, but you cannot, using the word that was used earlier today, proselytize from outside. But in the goodness of God, God has raised up 600 evangelists, Indian evangelists. Most of them come from a very warm and favoured state, which is right down in the south of India. It is said that secular history records, that about the time that Paul the Apostle took the gospel into Europe, you know that's recorded in Acts 16, you know that the first assembly that was planted and the first gospel preaching was in the city of Philippi. Well, around that time, Thomas the Apostle took the gospel to India. I saw some very interesting pictures in one of the oldest synagogues in the world, down in the south of India, in the state of Kerala. Very favoured, a lovely state. The people there are sometimes by some called the Jews of India. They're quite educated, but it's a very Christian part of India. And most of those 600 evangelists have been commended from assemblies in Kerala. And they've gone right throughout India preaching the gospel. We went, as I have said, not to preach the gospel because of the rule that I've mentioned. But we went to minister the word of God. Now, over 30 years ago, they had some outstanding teachers of the word of God. I think Mr. Tilsley came from Australia, didn't he? He's one of the older brethren that came from this country. Mr. Archie Naismith, who I knew well, and you will know his name, I'm sure. He was there. Mr. J.M. Davis. These were very able Bible teachers, but a hiatus of at least 30 years has occurred since then. And there's a great need for Bible teaching. These evangelists are doing their work. I met an old evangelist, a man who is now over 80 years of age, Prabhudas his name is. And that man with a shining face, a very godly man, he told me of some of the work that he had done. We spent 3.5 weeks in one state called Andhra Pradesh. You may have heard of that. And that is one of the most rural parts of India with tremendous poverty. But Prabhudas has seen over 40 assemblies established under the hand of God through his own ministry. And other men like him have laboured hard and many souls are being saved. I was thrilled to hear the letter from 25 years ago from our brother Saxby, written to the brethren here, I assume. And, you know, it's interesting, when we were there, we saw on one occasion 50 believers baptised and one brother commended to the work. Indeed, we spoke at both of these meetings on that occasion. And I've had letters from Brother Emmanuel. He was a school teacher. He was commended to the work of God. And he writes to me now from time to time, and he's seeing souls saved and still seeing assemblies planted. I want to ask you to pray, include in your prayers. We've been all around the world today, haven't we? Well, to include India. Remember, those from outside can't go in to preach the gospel. But those who can expound the word of God are welcomed, and they need teaching. And we found that simple verse by verse exposition of the scripture, they hung on it all day. One day I ministered 3 times, and that's by interpretation, so it takes longer, of course. Mr. Brown ministered 2 times that day. We went up to our room then, because we couldn't sit in those large meetings. There were 5,000 at this particular conference, literally 5,000. They stay there for 3 or 4 days. They just, the ladies always sit on one side in India, and the men on the other, the ladies in their lovely coloured saris. And then at night, the men go over to the prayer room, and the sisters just have a little more space to spread out, and they sleep in what is known as the pandal. It's like a tent without sides, the stakes. And when the meeting gets bigger, you see, they just put a few more stakes up and put a bit more canvas on, and they are shielded from the sun, and they're just there to hear the word of God. You know what impressed me was this, what an interest there was in the word of God. I want to say today what I say in many places. Before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, in John 17 he prayed that wonderful prayer, and one of the things that he said was this, Father, he said, I have given them thy word. I want to say today, there's nothing more precious. There's no more precious deposit that has been left to you and I, the people of God, than the word of God. Let's treasure it. We have it in our own mother tongue. We have many aids and helps to study it. And sadly, in many assemblies today, it's being neglected. I know little about Australia, but I'm speaking generally. Let's treasure the word of God. And these dear Indian believers, God is blessing in that third world country today. But let me tell you very, very, very briefly the story of Canada, that part of Canada. Alberta is that state in Canada which is just on the eastern side of the Rockies. You go over the Rockies and you go into Vancouver, which is a very beautiful city. I've been there many times to minister God's word. But some years ago, I had the privilege of meeting believers from this town I'm going to talk to you about, Fort McMurray. Now, if you think of the states of Canada, then Calgary, then Edmonton, are down at the lower part, and you've heard of that beautiful area, I'm sure, where there is Lake Louise and Banff, and these parts where you go over the Rockies into Vancouver. But if you go up the state to the north, you're going up to the territories there, and in the general direction of Alaska, but you're just a bit lower down than it. Fort McMurray is a town that is right away up that state, and 15 miles beyond it, the road stops, and there's just virgin forest. So there's no glamour about the town at all. But a lot of years ago now, they found oil there. It's a sort of tar sand. The tar is mixed with the sand. But there is more oil in Fort McMurray than there is in the whole of Saudi Arabia. And it has become one of the great areas now in Canada that has produced tremendous wealth. Lots of people worked in the oil industry over in Newfoundland, right over on the east of Canada. And they have flocked into Fort McMurray, and its population has increased almost fourfold. Now, keep that in your mind, and let me tell you a story very briefly. There was a man who was saved down in Calgary about 11 years ago, maybe 12 years ago now. He was a big man, about 6'4". Broad, a fighter, a drunkard. Most men in the town feared him, but God saved him. We are glad to know that the gospel is able to reach all. And God sometimes just lays his hand upon a man. I don't know exactly how he got saved, but God saved him. And when God saved him, he changed him. We do still believe, don't we, the words of 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, Pat Crisby, when he got saved, he got changed. And his wife got saved. And he was received into the little assembly in Calgary, and he was there for 11 months. And then his job took him up to this town I've been talking to you about, Fort McMurray. And when he went there, he looked for a place to worship. There was no assembly. In fact, there was hardly any type of building or place where they gathered to worship, except there was a church called the Alliance Church, and it was evangelical. So he went there. He attended for some months, and he got very friendly with the pastor of that church. But he was reading his Bible. I hope we're all reading our Bibles now and reading them carefully. And this man could see certain things in that church that did not square up to his Bible. He made no enemies. He was very friendly with the pastor. The pastor became very fond of him. And it ended with the pastor asking him questions about the Bible. He was so interested in reading his Bible. But he could see in the Word of God that really there is no authority for a pastor in an assembly. He could see in the Word of God there were features there that were not seen in this church. And he began asking questions. And the man couldn't answer his questions. And there was no disharmony and there was no argument. But as time continued, he became so convicted about these matters and concerned. He had spoken with one or two others. And the upshot, because of the time, I'll tell you, was that four young couples all carried the same conviction. And eventually they felt that they must break bread on the first day of the week. This wasn't happening. And when they requested it, there was a refusal. So they booked a community centre. And one Sunday morning, eight people, sat down for the first time to break bread. They had nobody to instruct them apart from the 11 months that young man had spent in that assembly. But I thought it was unusual, but remarkable and interesting, that the verse that they read at the commencement of their meeting was this. They read the words of Gamaliel in the book of Acts. Do you remember what he said? He said, "If this thing be of God, it will prosper. But if it is not of God, it will come to naught." That's the scripture they read. Well, today there's an assembly with about 47 believers in it. And I was there last year to minister the word for 2 weeks, and they just wanted simple ministry that would strengthen them in their assembly testimony and in the godliness of life that they wished to walk in. And you know, my wife was with me when I'd been there once before for a brief weekend, and we were thrilled, because every house you went into, you were meeting first generation Christians, people who had been saved. We met one couple. The girl started to tell us her testimony first. She said, "When I was saved," she said, "I was living with my husband," there he was, "but he wasn't my husband then. They were living common law, they had a child. The night she got saved, she was a Roman Catholic. She went home to her husband, he was on drugs and drink. And she said to him, 'I can't sleep with you tonight. I've been saved, my life must be different.'" No one told her, by the way, in the meeting. But somehow she realized that salvation was going to make a difference. You know, we need to search our hearts. If there's no real change in our lives, we must question the fact whether we've ever really been saved. Salvation makes a change in the life. And here is a young woman, and she could see it. Well, he was furious with her. But you know, about 10 days later, he was saved by the grace of God. They got married and have another child now, and they're happy. And he was the first fruits of the work in Fort McMurray. And that story is only one of many that could be spoken of this evening if I had the time to tell you. Wonderfully thrilling stories of lives that have been changed. Most of them have not been saved in the gospel meeting. Most of them have been saved at home. I'll tell you one of them. One sister, she told me, she said, "You know, we came over from Newfoundland." And she said, "When we were in Fort McMurray, we lived near this gospel hall that had started. And," she said, "we thought, well, we need to send our children to some Sunday school." So they decided that they would send their children to this hall. And the children came back singing these choruses and with the Bible text. And she said to her husband one day, "You know, it's not like an ordinary church. I think I'd better check this out. You know, she wondered, was it some strange sort of company? So she had the sense to take her Bible. She took her Bible in her hand, and she went down on the Sunday afternoon with the children. So they sang the choruses, and she sat with them. And then they had what you have, a nice basement to their hall. And all the children went down to the basement. But she said all the adults stayed up, where they were. And they had a little Bible study. So she thought, well, I'd better stay with the adults. So she sat in the ring, and she said, they showed me where they were reading. And she had her Bible open. And she said, suddenly, she said, different ones were asking questions. And she said, I looked at the passage, and she said, I had a question. So she said, I put my hand up. But she said, the man always seemed to be looking the other way when I put my hand up. And then one of the sisters said to her, the ladies don't take part. And, she said, why? She got annoyed. Why? She said. The lady said, it's in the Bible. So she flicked over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And she showed her that verse, you see. And this lady, now listen to this. This lady, an unsaved lady, she looked at that verse and she said this, if God says it, it must be right. You know, we're having trouble with Christians understanding that truth today. But here was an unsaved lady. She just saw it in the Bible. She accepted it. That's how we should accept truth, you know, just as it is in the Word of God. We've become so clever, we try to say, oh, but that's, Paul didn't mean that, or culture's changed it. But she just saw it in the Word of God and believed it. I just mentioned that in passing. Now the thing is this, at the end of that Bible reading, at the end of that Bible study, these brethren that were there, they said to her, now look, we have a supper this evening. In Canada they call it evening meal. I'm not even sure what you do in Australia, but they call it the evening meal. We call it in England or Scotland dinner, you know, the evening meal, but they call it supper, the formal evening meal. So they said, we would like you to come to supper. We have a supper once a month, and this is the very Sunday. So he said, I'll come. And then they said, maybe you'll stay with us for the gospel meeting. You see, and that's what they do. They invite their friends and the unsaved people and give them a nice hot turkey supper. That's really true. And all the trimmings are there. And then the gospel meeting later. So they went. She came, and then she went to the gospel meeting. Now she said to a little boy in the afternoon, she said, you know, I'm going to go to that meeting tonight. And she said, there's one song, as she called it, that I would love to hear again. I remember learning it in my Sunday school. She said, it ends with those words, O Lamb of God, I come. You see, we mustn't forget these good hymns and the Bible texts. We might think that they've been forgotten, but this is years later now. She remembered those words. And then the little boy wasn't even with her. He couldn't tell anyone. But she told me that's what she'd said. She went to that supper, and then she stayed to the gospel meeting. Now these preachers there, they're young men. They don't really know what's a closing hymn and what's an opening hymn. They don't have a lot of experience like we do, perhaps. And you know, the first one, there were two preachers that night, and the first one gave out the opening hymn. You know what hymn he gave out? Just as I am without one plea. And that woman, soon the tears began to flow. And God began to speak. She listened to one preacher. She listened to the second preacher. Now the second preacher was a more experienced evangelist. And he thought to himself, now there's no point in me giving out that same hymn again. That was the opening hymn. So he thought he had chosen another hymn to close. But you know, he said, I just finished my message, he said. I hadn't written a number down. And he said, it went out of my mind. And he said, could I get another hymn? Now he didn't know anything about this. Well, what I've told you. And he said, well, I do know just as I am. And he gave it out, and it was given a second time. And before the night was over, that woman was saved by the grace of God. She wasn't living with one child. She had two children living common law. And I'm not going to take the time. Her husband has a different confession, but a very interesting one. But he got saved about 3 months later. There they are. And the stories like that. All I'm trying to do is contrast between you. A third world country where God is working and saving souls. But we sometimes think, you know, in our modern society, God has bypassed us now, and it's only in those sort of countries people are getting saved. I could take you to a little assembly there that's growing almost every week. When we were there, there were baptisms, and others received into the assembly. It's growing. Why? Listen, because the people of God are living godly lives. And their testimony in the community is such that others are being attracted. I saw people the first time I went there sitting on the back seat at the breaking of bread, observing from that Alliance Church. I said to them, "Why are you here?" They said, "We can see something here that we see in the Bible, but something that's vital and living that we don't have where we are." And they are now in fellowship in that assembly. The assembly should be an attractive place if we're living according to the Word of God and godly order is being observed. Now, I want to talk to you just for these last few minutes. What time am I supposed to finish now? You have it? 10 minutes I've got, right. What I want you to notice is one of those vibrant assemblies that we have in the New Testament. It's this one in Acts 13. Did you see it there? What it said in verse 1? This was the church that was at Antioch. This is the very first assembly that was planted on Gentile soil. You know, the book of Acts has two representative assemblies in a way. There's many assemblies. But there's the one at Jerusalem that really, in a way, everything focuses around and goes out from in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem. But the assembly in Antioch is the one that from which everything seems to flow out in the second part of the book. There's an apostle that stands predominant in that first assembly. It's the Apostle Peter. There's an apostle that stands predominant in the second half of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul. Now, there's no prizes for saying this, is there? The Apostle Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. So the gospel was largely going out to the Jewish world from Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcision, the apostle to the Gentiles. And when the gospel reached Antioch, it was from Antioch that the first missionary journey took place, starting here in Acts 13. I've read with you the first three verses that shows to us two men, indeed three, that were commended to the work of the Lord. And we find them going out on that first evangelistic journey, that first missionary journey. The second missionary journey started at Antioch. So did the third one. This is a very interesting assembly. Before we just look at and I was glad to hear what our dear brother Mr. Saxby had to say, and I want to underline it tonight in these verses. I believe we find the very truth he emphasized right here in these verses. Notice first of all that there were in that assembly, are you looking at verse 1 for a moment? It says there were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. There were five prophets and teachers. If you went back to chapter 11, you would find that it started with one man. His name was Barnabas. Are you listening now? It started with one man. His name was Barnabas. And when Barnabas went there, indeed the work started before Barnabas ever got there. It was rather like that Fort McMurray thing. God worked without any preachers, no apostles, no prophets. You see, God doesn't need men really to bring souls to be saved, but he wants to use men. And the work started, and the assembly at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to help them. And when Barnabas got there, read it at your leisure in Acts 11, you'll see the Lord gave many people, that many were added to the Lord. God blessed his work. And if ever, are you listening now? If ever a man could have said, "This is my work, and God has blessed my ministry, and here's the place for me to settle down as the pastor," it was Barnabas. If ever there was a man, you see, this is one of the great verses that would help us to see that God never intended a one-man ministry in any local assembly or in any church. God never intended that. And you can see in this verse, he could have settled down. He could have said, "Well, God has blessed my work." But what did he do? He saw that the time had arrived when he needed help. And he went to Tarsus and he brought Saul. That's in chapter 11. And now in chapter 11 you've got two men. So instead of a one-man ministry, you had Barnabas for a year. Now you've got a two-man ministry, Paul and Barnabas. And then you come to the end of 11 and some prophets come in. and you'll find one, his name was Agabus, but he's only one of a few prophets. And they come in. And Agabus stands up and takes part in the assembly, which shows it wasn't even one, two, now there's three men. But when you come to chapter 13 and verse 1, how many names have we read? There were five prophets and teachers. See, every assembly, God will give gifts to it. See, God is more interested in your assembly than you and I are. And he raises up gifts. And I want to say to the young men today, remember this, keep reading your Bible now. And keep developing in your soul and develop your spiritual life and live a life that will please God, and God may raise you up as a gift. Because there's a great need for those who will help the Lord's people in our day. A great need for it. And so there were these five, and they're all working. Look what it says in verse 1. It says they ministered to the Lord, in verse 2 rather. And they fasted. Now listen, you look at that assembly. There it is in verse 1. Say that I said to you tonight, who do you think that assembly could least do without? In other words, who are the most valuable men in that assembly? Are you listening to this? Who are the most valuable men in that assembly? I think you would agree when you examine the names. You would say, well, it's Paul and Barnabas. Look at Paul. Look at the mighty man he was. And Barnabas was used of God to first establish the thing. But are you noticing that when the Holy Spirit called two men to the work, are you listening to this? He didn't take the two men that they could least do without. He took the men that they could most do without. He took the men that they could least do without. He took the most valuable men. Are you listening to that? Because God will always take the man that is most useful to him. In other words, what I'm really saying to you is this. Don't you look for the call of God if you're not being valuable in your own assembly. You've got to put, that's the first place. I was brought up, you've probably got my voice by now, it's certainly not a Scots voice. I'm here from Scotland, of course. But I've lived for 30 years in Scotland, but I'm an Englishman. I'm not going to confess to it. I'm quite happy to be an Englishman. I come from Liverpool in England. And our brethren in Liverpool used to tell us years ago, they used to say this, God will never send you over the sea to preach the gospel if you haven't been over your own street with the gospel. See what they were saying in their vernacular way? They were saying, you'll only be as valuable in another country as you are at home. The world says godliness begins at home. And the Bible teaches that testimony always begins at home. Acts 1 verse 8 says that they were to be witnesses first in Jerusalem. See, that's where they were. Then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see, there's an assembly, the vibrant assembly functioning. But did you remember what Mr. Saxby said? Now I want to underline it and close very quickly. Do you notice that it says in verse 4, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul. So it's quite clear there that the Spirit is not speaking to Barnabas and Saul, because it's speaking about Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit told the assembly that these men were to be called. Didn't our brother say that the assembly need to have to be convinced of the call as well as the men? You say to me then, didn't Barnabas and Saul get called? Oh yes, look what it says. Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Spirit called them, and the Spirit told the assembly. That's what our brother Mr. Saxby told us. It's in the Bible. You see, we must support what we teach from the Word of God. And the Bible shows that the assembly must be happy and must know. And the brother who's called must know. And those two things run together. Now as we close, look what it says next. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They didn't just rush into it. See, it's a serious thing to commend someone to the work of God. And there was a waiting upon God. If you're looking for the will of God in your life, be prepared just to wait. And be convinced in your soul that the step you're taking is the right step. I remember the late Mr. J.M. Davis of India saying when I was a boy, I heard him in London one day speaking. And he said this, don't you go into God's work until God pushes you into it. For he said, the day will come when you're looking in dependence upon God, and you'll need to look back to the day when he called you and know that you'll hear the voice of God. We've got to live lives of communion with the Lord if we want to hear his voice. We've got to read our Bibles and spend time with him if we're going to hear his voice. You see, brethren and sisters, we must remember that we want to live lives that are in communion with Christ. And here were men who were living like that. And the Spirit was able to say to them. And the Spirit was able to say to the assembly. And then they still waited upon God. And then it says this. And when they had laid their hands on them. Now there's nothing official about that. What that means is, the laying on of hands means identification. They were identifying themselves with them. They were saying, we're with you in it. We're going to pray for you. We're going to help you in any way we can. We're with you in it. Never go into the work of the Lord unless you have your assembly behind you. Because you'll have godly men praying for you, and godly sisters too. And that's how the work will progress for the glory of God. And I notice this as I do close, it says, it goes on to say, so they, being sent forth by the assembly. No, it doesn't say that. They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. See that? The Spirit of God said to the assembly. The Spirit of God said to those men. The assembly laid their hands in commendation with them, but it was the Spirit that sent them. And they went forth. And the story must be continued by reading chapter 14 and reading chapter 15. And when you come to the closing verses of 15, they're back. They're back. They've got a report meeting. And their report meeting is to their own assembly. And you know what they say? It says they told of all that they had done through God. No, it doesn't say that. It tells of all that God had done through them. We want to be channels of God for the blessing of God. Now as we close, I want to say, as our brother said, we're going to be here this week, tomorrow and Monday to Thursday. We're intending in the will of the Lord to look over those few nights of the little prophecy of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Now it's a very interesting prophecy, and it's got a real message for today. So if you can come, please come. We'd be very pleased to see you. If you can't come, we will value your prayers. It's not just to learn some new facts. We would like to hear the voice of God in these meetings and be blessed as the result of them.